So let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this portion of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for the accounting or the recounting of these events that occurred so long ago in a place so far away from us today here in Dickinson, North Dakota. And yet, we are connected with these events in that we are the fruit over the generations, over the centuries of the gospel going forth. And we are gathered, just like you gathered those churches, established those churches there in Asia Minor, so you've established us as well. And so we pray that you would help us to not just have an educational moment here, but you would speak to us through your word, and that our hearts would be receptive like Lydia's, that you would enable us to hear and receive your word, that it would be, as your psalmist says, more necessary, more fruitful, more necessary than food, and more blessed than it is honey and even gold and so many other analogies that you've described your word. It is the most precious thing that we have, is our relationship with you and your communication with us. And so speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm kind of answered the question that I was planning on asking, but I'm going to ask it anyways. Christianity is unique. As you examine all of the different world religions and cults and all and philosophies of mankind, I would argue that Christianity is unique among them. And the uniqueness can be summarized in one word, and that word is grace. All the other world religions, all the other philosophies of mankind begin with me and what I do or can do or in order to become God, to reach God, or etc. To find happiness and so on. And so all these other religions are distinct from Christianity because biblical Christianity says that you can't do anything apart from the grace of God. It is God who created you. It is God who sustains you. And it is God who saves you. And it is God who will glorify you. So from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had to learn that in the belly of the fish. Hopefully we don't have to go into the belly of a fish to learn it. David learned it as he was being chased by his son Absalom, that salvation is of the Lord. Do we believe it? Do we understand? And here's the thing, do we appreciate the grace of God? One of the ways that I like to understand the grace of God is that the gift is not disengaged from the giver. Grace is a gift, but grace is also God being involved. When he gives you the gift, he's involved with you with the gift. Or another way of saying it, grace is God's active, personal, active involvement with the person receiving the gift. So it's not that God just gives you something and walks away. God is actively involved. And that is the most precious element of the gift, is the presence of the giver. You understand that? So Christianity is a revelation of the giver. It is a revelation of the grace of God. In our text today, we are looking at and rejoicing in the grace of God being evident in the calling of Paul and Barnabas to go out and to preach the gospel in areas where there are people that never heard of Jesus, never heard of the gospel. And so in the bulletin, you will also find an outline of the sermon. The main statement is, or the summary, the amazing grace of God, who could find fault with it? If we stop and we think about what God's grace is, that's wonderful. What's wrong with it? How could anyone find fault with it? Unfortunately, many do to their own destruction. Opposition comes from many directions. Some will dismiss the grace of God outright, saying, oh, that's impossible. Others will declare that, well, that's not fair. Others will ignore it completely or attempt to silence the messenger of grace. And you may stop and say, well, that doesn't sound like a smart thing to do. If someone is coming and telling me something that is most wonderful and great for me, why would I tell them to shut up? But yet we find in the history of the proclamation of the good news that many messengers died presenting the good news of the gospel. What about you? What is your response to the wonderful grace of God revealed in and through our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's try to answer that as we work along. So the context of our text, we're in Acts chapter 14. We've been working our way through the book. The context is the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Jesus, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, lays out the mission of the church in chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we've been following that expansion. We've seen the work of the Spirit of God and the gospel impacting Jerusalem, and then moving from Jerusalem to the hated Samaritans and to rest of Judea there in what we call Palestine or Israel today. And then we saw the gospel going from the Jews to the Gentiles, starting with Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And then the movement of the gospel going up into Syria and into, as we see, Paul's missionary journey and Barnabas now into Cyprus and now into Turkey or Asia Minor. So we see the gospel going out and beginning to reach into the ends of the earth. And we see that still today because here we sit. We are the results, we are the fruit of the expansion of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we celebrate, or should celebrate, what God is doing here because we are enjoying the benefits or the fruit. Furthermore, God has called us to be those light bearers, to be those that carry on this message that started so long ago. And so as we look at our text, Acts chapter 14. Notice, turn to verse 27. As they are reporting, as the missionaries return to the sending church there in Antioch, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Notice that. Again, chapter 15, verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Notice that statement. God had done with them. What did they do? They reported the grace of God. Yes, they went out and they traveled. Yes, they preached. Yes, Paul was stoned to death and got up and continued on. Yes, they labored greatly to bring the good news. But when they came back to their sending church, what is their message? Look at what God has done. They gave glory to God. They didn't say, well, look what we did. Look at all the accomplishment. Look at these churches that we planted. They said, look at what God has done with us and through us. They understood the grace of God. They understood what they preached. They preached the good news of the grace of God to a lost and dying world. And now they are summarizing and reporting to the church what God has done. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel, verse 25. And when they had preached the word, that was their message. That was their method. That's what they brought. They used words to bring the truth of what Jesus has done. And the results, verse 21, was what? Look at verse 21. What's the result of their ministry? And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. What's a disciple? The word itself means student. So are you a student? Are you learning from Jesus? Is he your teacher? I hope so. Or another way is he's a follower. Are you following Jesus? Jesus says, come follow me. So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, someone who is wanting to be taught, Jesus, teach me. Or we can say it another way. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and you are the sheep. And what does a sheep like to do? Sheep like to eat. They like to drink. They like safety. They like, well, do you like to eat? Do you like to drink? Do you need to eat and drink? Do you like safety? Do you have needs? Is Jesus the one who provides? Is he the good shepherd? I shall not want. And so here we find these Gentiles, these people that had never opened a Bible, that had never heard of Jesus, that are now following Jesus Christ. They're identifying, I am a follower of Jesus. That's who I am. I'm no longer identified as a sinner, but as a saint, as redeemed of the Lord, as called apart. I am saved by grace. And so here we now see lost souls that are living souls. There's a radical change that has occurred there in Asia Minor. Notice furthermore in verse 23, not only do we see, actually I skip verse 22. 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying through many tribulations, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now that's a tough call, isn't it? Oh, by the way, we're leaving, and by the way, it's going to get tough at times. And Paul and Barnabas, they've already experienced it, and these disciples have seen that difficulty of following Jesus through many tribulations. Jesus said it this way, if you're going to follow me, you are to take up the cross and follow me. If they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject you as well. And so it is a struggle. And so the exhortation, the encouragement, continue in the faith, continue in what you were taught, continue in the life and in the grace that God has given. Notice also what we see, and I hope you didn't skip over that in your thinking. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders in every church. Now, hear that. They arrived in cities where there was no church. There wasn't a Christian. There wasn't a believer in Jesus in the city. There was no church. When they left the city, what did they leave? A church. What did they leave? Elders over churches. You see this further grace established in order to strengthen the souls of the disciples. There needed to be the binding together of those disciples in community called the body of Christ or the church. And so we see in this short ministry, short mission of Paul and Barnabas, in some cases they were only in the cities for a number of weeks. And yet when they left, they planted and left a church, a new church mission plant there. And then, like it says in verses 26 and 27, they go back to the church there in Antioch that sent them, and they report of the grace of God. So what is the proper response? Well, the response that we have in chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4, I think, is what I'm looking for. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Gentiles, pagans, people that do not know God, do not know the truth, were lost and going to hell, are now following Jesus, now have eternal life. And what is the response? And many of these are Jews. Praise the Lord. great joy, great excitement, great thankfulness of the grace that would go to these who were lost and now are found. Like the angels in heaven rejoicing over the lost sheep, so these are rejoicing. And do we rejoice over the lost, the salvation of lost sheep? Better yet, are we thankful of the grace of God that God has shown us? And one of the ways that we can be thankful or express a thankfulness is how? To be an instrument of grace. To speak gracious words, to live the thankful life. May God grant us to be thankful instruments of grace set loose in the world, like Paul and Barnabas. Second point in the sermon, but I must do something. Again, we were talking about grace. Grace is something that you don't do. Grace just comes to you without your actions at all. But the temptation for us is, yeah, that's all good, but I need to do something. In our text today, we see this problem rising. There in Antioch, verse 1 of chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Many years ago, I was on campus we were reaching out to students in a college in California, and we ran into a cult there, and that cult said, in order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus and be baptized. Now, well, the Bible talks about believing in Jesus and being baptized. But what they said was, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. If you're not baptized and you die, you go to hell. Even if you believed in Jesus and you're driving to the church to be baptized and get in an accident and die, you go to hell because you are saved by your baptism. Or another way of saying it, you're saved by what you do, by your works. And in a sense, that's what we have this message here. In order to be saved, you have to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised. There's this conservative approach here. The old is better. And stop and think about it. Well, the Bible says that we need to be circumcised in the Old Testament, the Bible of the day. What you're teaching now, Paul and Barnabas, is a new thing. Where's that in the Bible? And the answer is, there is proof in the Bible, but the real problem that is, I think the real problem here is this temptation of being self-centered. Are you self-centered? Are you born self-centered? When you first became aware of your existence, whether you were in the womb or outside of the womb, did that change your center of focus? Did it ever change? In other words, I know that I exist, and I is the temptation or the orientation. It is something we overcome. It is by grace that when our orientation goes from me to you, me to you. That's why the greatest commandment is what? To love God. That means my center is on Him. He's the center of my reality, of my existence, of my life. And I'm here to love you because He loves you through me. And so the problem here that arises is this temptation that I have to do something. Notice again in verse 5 of chapter 15, the Pharisee said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It is necessary to do something in order to be saved. And that message says, and that's in the church too. And like I said earlier, is that not a temptation that we see happening in the church? Where a good Christian is someone who does these things? Does that mean that we just go out and... No, but the point is, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by the grace of God. So the real problem must be addressed. And that's what's going to happen in chapter 15, which we'll look at next week. But the real problem of self-centeredness, the real problem of unbelief, is three steps. Number one, understanding the greatness of my sin and guilt before God. Didn't we cover that earlier today? Understanding I need Jesus. Understanding I need redemption. I need His grace. Secondly, understanding how holy and just God is, who is the judge of all the earth, and He must punish sin. And so I stand guilty before God. And then thirdly, how unable I am to save myself. I am disqualified because of sin, and there's the fourth. And fourth, how God is both able and willing to save us. How great my sin and misery, but how great is the grace of God. How great it is that God loved us, God loved me, God loved you, that He would become man and die to save us. So the real problem is sin, as said before by someone else here today. Why, third point, why we must get it right. What's interesting, if you will, is as we look at our text in chapter 15, these are people that are believers in Jesus. In verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. These are Christians. These are people that are professing that they believe in Jesus. And they're saying that the Bible says that you need to be in covenant, you need to have the covenant sign of circumcision. As they are confronting, as they are speaking, they're confronting Paul and Barnabas, and they're saying to them, you are false teachers. You're teaching that we're saved by grace alone. No, we're saved by grace plus circumcision. And so Paul and Barnabas, what you've been teaching these Gentiles over there in Asia Minor is a false gospel. Faith is not enough. Grace is not enough. Christ is not enough. You need to add to it your own actions, your own response. As a matter of fact, this message was uncircumcised believers are not saved. The Gentiles are not saved. They're going to hell. And you guys are false teachers. That's the charge that's come against Paul and Barnabas. What is the response of the apostles and the missionaries? Again, they would say, no, God saves sinners. As we look through this text again and again, what have they reported? They reported all things that God has done through them. They kept pointing to God. So, no, no, salvation is from God. Salvation is not from me and what I do. Salvation is of the Lord. God saves sinners. Faith is a gift. Paul will later write that, won't he? And then when he writes to the Ephesians, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift. Faith is grace, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Amen. And so we believe and we trust in Christ. Not because of anything good in ourselves or how smart we are or anything, but simply because God in His mercy reached down, touched us through the work of the Holy Spirit, grants unto us faith, and we believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust and rest in Him alone for your eternal destiny? Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead in the fulfillment of all that God had communicated in the Old Testament, in the ceremonial laws, including circumcision. And so the answer to the question is that why is it that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised? The answer is because Jesus was circumcised in our place. Jesus was baptized in our place. Jesus was circumcised in our place. Jesus died on the cross in our place. Jesus rose again in our place. And so therefore, there is no, it is unnecessary to do that which pointed to Jesus and what he would do. Now that he's come, now that he's accomplished what it was pointing to, that particular practice was no longer necessary. The ceremonial laws that pointed to him were fulfilled. He is our righteousness. So again, as we read this text, again, we're reading about things that happened so long ago. What does that have to do with me? What is the response to the grace of God according to our catechism? One word. Begins with a T. Somebody tell me what it is. What is the third part of the catechism? Thankfulness, right? What is it when you say thank you to somebody? What are you saying? You're saying, number one, they gave you something, right? You're acknowledging that that person has given you something, and you're acknowledging that you appreciate what it is they're giving you. You're acknowledging that you're accepting what they have given you, and you're honoring that person. How am I to respond to the grace of God? Thank you. But thank you is not just those words that come out of my mouth, but do they come out of my heart? Do I truly say from the heart, thank you, God? I don't deserve this. This is more than I can even imagine. I can't imagine what you have done, Lord Jesus, in suffering and dying for me, in loving me when I was your enemy. When I, through my sins, nailed you to the cross. When I, through my sins, beat you. When I, through my sins, rejected you. And yet, your love toward me is, while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. You forgave me. You granted me salvation. And so we are called to respond with thankfulness. And one of the ways that we show that thankfulness is by living a life that is pleasing to God. So yes, there are things that Christianity is calling, we're called to do in following Jesus, and that is living a holy life. That's true. But it isn't because, in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Because of grace, we live in holiness. Do you understand the difference? Sometimes I think we put the cart and the horse in the wrong place, right? The horse is grace, the grace of God. The cart is holiness. God pulls the cart rather than we. And so are you thankful of the grace of God? And secondly, do you show that thankfulness by being an instrument of grace? We've talked about that before. That instrument of grace could be the use of your words. The instrument of grace could be the use of your hands. The instrument of grace can be a listening ear for someone who is hurting. The instrument of grace is someone who prays for someone else. There are many different ways that we can be instruments of the grace of God. Are you an instrument of grace? A thankful instrument of grace? God has set us loose in the world. May God grant us the ability, as Paul and Barnabas, to go forth in those callings, in those journey places that you have been called to, whether that be at home, or whether it be at school, or whether it be at work, or whether it be whatever your place of ministry, your place of opportunity. May God grant unto you that thankfulness, the understanding that God is using you, and that it's all of grace. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again, we thank you for the work of grace in the lives of Paul. As we think about him on the road to Damascus, as he was an enemy of grace, and yet you and your grace saved him, and Barnabas as well, and sent them now on this journey, and so you have done with us also. And we pray for those in the congregation that don't know you. O Lord, have mercy on their souls. And for all that do know you, O Lord, grant unto us that we may not just take for granted the grace of God and all that you have done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to ever have a heavenly perspective on earthly things. Grant unto us, O Lord, to see things as you see them and to rejoice in your personal involvement with us. Thank you that, Father, that you claim us as your children and you take care of us and you have ordained all things whatsoever comes to pass for your glory and our good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you will never leave us or forsake us. You have promised us that. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit who abides with us forever. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your personal involvement in changing us and making us more like Jesus more and more each day from glory to glory. And we pray that you would complete that. And we pray that you would also enable us to be lights that shine forth the grace of God in this lost and dying world. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.